Well, there's a hymn that we do sing, and sing, I don't know whether it's often enough, but certainly we do sing it. His words have been almost engraved upon our hearts. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. And it goes on to tell us that those clouds which we so much dread are filled with blessings, and those blessings will be poured out upon us. So when we pick up the scriptures and we see in 2 Chronicles a catalogue of great evil and vileness, it stirs us and it seals us for the days in which we live. We might be prompted to ask the question, what is God doing? Because it does seem obscure to us how God would work out his plans in such a way. Of course, we do have the benefit of knowing what happens in the end, and that always makes it a lot easier. But if we could just use our imaginations and place ourselves back for a short time into the situation in which the children of Israel, particularly the kingdom of Judah, found themselves, and not immediately rush on to how the situation is resolved, but feel something of the weight of the hour, the darkness of the days in which they lived. Things seem to be out of control. It's almost as though we cannot imagine, unless we had read on, how the issues could be resolved. And so it is that the enemy of our souls often wants us to doubt God's power. How can God bring about his purposes in such dark days? Or if we're not caused to question his power, perhaps we might be caused to question his wisdom. This is not the path that we would choose for ourselves. This is not the path that we would have chosen or expected for Judah. After all, it's through the tribe of Judah that great David's greater son will arise. And we come to a point in Scripture where we are told quite bluntly that in the house of Ahaziah, that's the ruling house of Judah, had no one able to rule the kingdom. And if it's not God's power or God's wisdom that we are caused to doubt by the enemy, it may be God's integrity. His truthfulness to us, that when he promises good things to us, that he has in no way forgotten that promise or will fail to bring it about. Now, it's important for us to ponder these things as we were set in its context. Not only what was happening in the days of Jehoram and of Ahaziah, then Athaliah, but remember the days in which the chronicler set forth this history. The people of God had returned from exile, and they were in receipt, as it were, of the temple and of the worship there. But there was no king to rule over them. There was no one found who was able to rule. And so we're able to see that the chronicler actually has a purpose in listing out these things so that the people of God in the chronicler's day could come back to the word of God and say, this is not only what happened in the days of Jehoram and of Ahaziah and Athaliah when there was no king able to rule. It's what we are experiencing even as we return from exile. The word of God has application to each and every day. And so when we turn to it in our generation and perhaps see in what surrounds us and what we read in our newspapers, things which would cry out, there seems to be no king of Judah, no king to rule in such a way as would promote goodness and godliness. So we turn to 2 Chronicles and would ask of the Lord, inquire at his footstool, what, Lord, is the blessing for us this day, even though we may be far removed both in time and in distance, yet the word of God remains fresh as though our Bibles had been printed only this morning. The messianic king is hidden from view, and the hearts of God's people are quickened. In the 18th century in Scotland, there was the old pretender and a young pretender who raised up a rebellion against the Hanoverian kings. And the toast was in those days in Scotland to the king across the water. That was the way in which the Jacobites would remember that their king was far away, but at least they knew where he was. They could, if so desired, cross the waters themselves and met with him. They knew where he was and what he was doing. For the chronicler, it's not really quite so obvious where is the king that rules over us. Jehoram was a great disappointment. He waited until he was established, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. Waited until he was established. Shows us something of his scheming heart and mind. And when he was established, he felt himself strong enough to do so. He butchered his brothers. No one mourned when he died. He departed to no one's regret. He was succeeded by Ahaziah, the youngest son of Jehoram. And his brothers had all been killed by the Arabians, we're told, at the beginning of chapter 22. Yet Jehoram had been spared. Verse 7. But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram, his uncle. Well, the rest of, that's his uncle on his mother's side, Athaliah's brother. His uncles on his brother's side had all been put to death by his father. His own brothers had all been killed. And though even he was the youngest son, coming to the throne at the age of 22, he was the only one left of his generation. And yet now we read that God had purposed to end the life of Ahaziah, had ordained the destruction of the house of Ahab. So I know it can be a bit difficult to fit all the family connections together as they are being spoken of. But if you just remember that you've got Ahab and his daughter is Athaliah, and Athaliah then marries Joram, and then Athaliah and Joram have Ahaziah. You see that then Ahab is the grandfather through his mother of Ahaziah. So a descendant of Ahab. And what we're told about Athaliah is that she was the counselor to the king. Go back to verse 3. This is of Ahaziah. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. As we think about the events and the need to keep someone on the throne to provide for us the Messiah in due course, perhaps we may be thinking that wouldn't it have made more sense to allow Ahaziah to continue on the throne, at least for a decade or so, until such times as his children were grown up. And then we wouldn't be reading in our scriptures that there was no one able to succeed him. The sons of Ahaziah were hardly old enough to frame a sentence, let alone frame a government. Is this really what God meant to do? Is this the best way of accomplishing God's purposes? It wouldn't have been your way, it wouldn't have been my way. I mean, really? Is this the best we can do? Just think of all the things that could go wrong. Well, I don't think you could think of the things that could go wrong, because it's beyond, I hope, our capacity even to imagine evil. Jehoram murdered his brothers. Ahaziah's brothers were also murdered. Wasn't that bad enough? How could it get any worse? And then we're told how it can get worse. The grandmother, Athaliah, wife of Jehoram, mother of Ahaziah, had her own grandchildren put to death. Now you might think to yourself, to put your own brothers, your flesh and blood to death is a monstrous crime. And who is capable of such evil? Well, Joram was. Yeah, how can it get worse? A grandmother putting to death her own grandchildren. Does it get any worse than that? The naked wickedness takes your breath away. Ahaziah, we're told, walked in the ways of Ahab. And we don't need to look terribly far for the reason for that. He had his mother, who was the daughter of Ahab, as his counselor in doing wickedly. Clearly, she was a monster. So what is the word of God telling us at this point? It's telling us, do not underestimate the capacity for evil. When you think that you have heard of the most wicked deed that you could imagine, somebody else steps forward to do something even more unimaginably wicked. But if it's telling us that you must not underestimate the wickedness of man, it tells us something else. Don't underestimate God's capacity for thwarting that evil. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And now we encounter Jehoshabeth. Now, after the flesh, if we're told that she too is a daughter of Athaliah, a granddaughter of Ahab, Ahaziah is her father, even though the influence of Athaliah upon her son, Ahaziah, is one that encourages him in the way of evil, now we have Jehoshabeth. And she would have had all the same influences in her life that Ahaziah had. And yet it's Jehoshabeth that God uses, a sister of Ahaziah, to rescue Joash. God's purposes will not be thwarted. Evil may abound. Unspeakable evil. Evil that we could not imagine by the grace of God. And yet God's purposes will be worked out. His purposes will not be thwarted. So why did Athaliah act as she did? God is showing us something of the extreme vileness of sin. What the Puritans call the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Showing us also something of the utter folly of sin. Do you really think, O man, that you are able to thwart God's purposes? Shows us something of the selfishness of sin. What is to be accomplished by what Athaliah has done? She thought she had eliminated the entire house of Judah, and that therefore she could reign untrammeled by anyone seeking to interfere. Well, supposing she had accomplished that, what would be the long-term strategy? No one to follow in after her if her own grandchildren now are dead. And so it's presenting to us something of the foolishness of going after sin. You may think that you have accomplished it, and indeed, perhaps in a sense you have, for a season. But long term, where will it lead you? You're walking down a dead end. It will not lead ultimately to any place good. No long-term strategy for Athaliah. A monster in every aspect of her being. So had the plan of God been executed just a little bit prematurely? Perhaps if God had just kept Ahaziah around for a little bit longer, and though he had ordained the end of the house of Ahab, why then? Why at that moment? The allegiances of Athaliah were always in a different direction. But Jehoshabeth is married to Jehoiada. And Jehoiada is God's man. And as we begin to flesh that out and see that the purposes of God being worked out, we can surely see that there is great hope and blessing for the people of God. Here you have two siblings. You've got a son and a daughter. And the son is influenced by this wicked monster of a woman and does evil and is counseled to do even greater evil. And you have his sibling, his sister. And within that family, you have one who seems to embody vileness and rebellion against God. And yet, within the same family, within the same influences, there's Jehoshabeth, who marries a faithful, godly man and is willing to put her own life on the line. If Athaliah did not hesitate to put her own grandchildren to death, she would not have hesitated to put Jehoshabeth to death. She risks her own life to do that which is right before the Lord, to rescue her nephew. So Joash is hidden in the temple. So what is the chronicler doing at this particular point? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Evil may triumph for a season. Unimaginable wickedness may seem to be in control. A monster rules in Judah. A monster who is willing to put to death her own grandchildren. But it's all according to God's plan. God is never out of control, not even for a moment. The chronicler is telling the people of God, when the people of God have returned from exile, that it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. It was according to God's timetable. And though for the majority, perhaps scarcely a handful of people in Judah, there seemed no end to the evil and no possible relief for them, God had his true king hidden close to in the place of worship, close to himself. And that is what the chronicler is bringing to our attention. For those of God's people in his own generation. But that so that we might also, as we're reading through and applying the word of God and seeking to understand what its application is for us in our day, that when we face days which are darkened by the evil of mankind, evil which our forefathers could not have thought of or imagined, nevertheless, God has his king. And he may be hidden from our view, that he will reign ultimately. God's plan is being advanced, and God will not be thwarted in his purposes. The electing purposes of God are running exactly according to his timetable. And for us, King Jesus is for a season hidden from our view. But a day will come when King Jesus will return and he will claim his people for himself. Ah, yes. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we read the Old Testament, but we would not read it simply as an account of events that happened long ago. We would seek to see it in its context, in the days that are being described, but also in the days in which they are communicated to God's people for their comfort and encouragement, and that we would draw that line to ourselves, that we in our generation would have our confidence in thy sovereign plans renewed, that thy purposes are being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And though we may not understand in any particular generation why we are being led along a particular path, yet, O Lord, our confidence is renewed in thee, that we know how the story ends. We know that King Jesus will return, and that even in our sorrows and our heartaches and the difficulties that we face, thy timetable for our greater blessing is being accomplished. And so we would take fresh courage. And now, Father, as we would come to the table of the Lord, we know that it is spread before us because Jesus was willing to go the way of Calvary. And all his disciples were perplexed at the outcomes of such an evil day. And yet it was even as Christ hung upon the cross and the sun, as it were, hid its face from gazing upon such a scene, that our salvation was being worked out. That his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us. May we come, O Lord, by thy grace to thy table, rejoicing in the salvation which is ours, and acknowledging that thy ways are not our ways, but declaring that even in the darkest day of the history of mankind, the glory of salvation was being worked out. So bring us to thy table, not only to reflect upon what Christ has done, but also upon what he will do. That a day will come when we shall sit at the table of the marriage feast of our God and King, even Jesus Christ. And that we will indeed be comforted today and every succeeding day. Sovereign Lord, hear us, we pray, for the sake of thy dear Son, even Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond to the preaching of God's word, and in preparation for coming to the Lord's table, hymn 265 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, the maroon coloured hymn book which you'll find underneath your pews. The Psalter hymnal, maroon covered book, hymn 265. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, My Song, hymn 265, to God's praise. As we come to this, the table of the Lord, I would stress to you that this is not the table of a particular fellowship, not of Covenant Church, not of a session, not of a denomination. It is the Lord's table, and it is open to all who belong to the Lord. The Lord, in His grace and in His mercy to us, has given instruction as to who may come. If you're not a professing member of any branch of Christ's church, then this table is not for you. This is for the Lord's people. Or if you are a member of the church, perhaps in good and regular standing, and yet you know in your heart there is some unconfessed sin, some sin about which you have hardened your heart, then this table is not for you. Go to your God. Ask His forgiveness, and come as a penitent sinner, as one who knows the grace of God and the forgiveness of your sins. Such warnings are not given so as to keep you from the table, but to encourage you to come in the right way, confessing that you are a sinner, and that you stand in as much need of this grace of God today as in the hour in which you first believed. A sinner, yet a sinner saved by grace. And you come because the Lord has bid you come. Given that as a command, do this in remembrance of me. We come not because we have examined ourselves and found ourselves worthy. We come because, having examined ourselves, we know that we are unworthy. But we're trusting, as we've just said, in Christ alone. Beloved in the Lord, draw near to the holy table and hear the gracious words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Beloved in the Lord, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord, as they're delivered by St. Paul. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed and given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Therefore, that we may fulfill his institution in righteousness and in joy, let us follow his blessed example in word and in action. As the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, I take these elements of bread and of wine to be set apart from all common use to this holy use and mystery. And as the Lord bless and give thanks, so let us now draw nigh unto God and present unto him our prayers of thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we do thank thee that thou hast set this thy table before us. We come not because we are worthy. Our only reason is that thou hast bid us come because thou hast saved us. And we would acknowledge before all who have ears to hear, all who might inquire, that we are sinners, that we have broken thy commandments in thought and in word and in deed. There is no health in us. We come as sinners. We come as penitent sinners, or else we may not come at all. We ask of thee, Father, that as thou hast made known thy purposes in electing us from before the foundation of the world, and that Christ will come again for us and all who have loved his appearing, we thank thee that our salvation is in him and in him alone. So blessed are our hearts, O God, the reading of Scripture, the preaching of thy word, and now as we come to this thy table, that we may not eat and drink condemnation to our souls, but eternal blessing. Hear us for the sake of Christ our Saviour. And all God's people said, Amen.